Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we will read verse 10 through chapter 7, verse 14, and consider by the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit, particularly chapter 6, verse 10 through 7, verse 1. We'll read 6:10 through 7:14. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word together. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life in which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together for his blessing on the preaching. O Lord, our God, as you have given us this word, we ask and beg that by your grace and according to your promise, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you, our Father, would instruct us as your children. That the Lord Jesus, our Savior, as that great prophet, priest, and king, would indeed not only intercede for us, but speak to us through his word as we would consider and meditate, and that he would exercise his rule among us, subduing us more to the image of his knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and that the Holy Spirit would blow forth, that the wind would blow forth, and that the spices and the fragrances of the garden of Christ would come, and that the Lord Christ would enjoy the fruits of his garden. Lord, teach us wisdom, teach us the fear of the Lord, and teach us that a good name is better than precious ointment. Teach our affections, we pray, O God, through Jesus Christ. Amen. In our passage this morning, which is chapter 6, verse 10 through 7, 1, Solomon teaches us not only something that is good, but something that is better. He teaches us what is better. Wisdom often teaches through contrasts. And so it is in this passage, and we'll consider particularly the first of these proverbs, that wisdom shows to us, that the Lord teaches us, that a good name, which will last, is better even than the beauties and the comforts of this life. This is the thesis of this passage, that a good name which will last is better than the beauties and the comforts of this life, which will fade. And so we'll consider two points in this passage. First, we need to consider what is good. And that's verses 10 through 12 of chapter 6. Really an introduction to this section, which spans to chapter 7, verse 14. And then secondly, we'll consider verse 1 of chapter 7, that a good name is better. But we need to see first, what is good? Ecclesiastes, as you know, as we've been working through it, asks the questions that are very difficult and uncomfortable, but are very necessary because everyone asks them. This life is full of vanity. It comes and it goes just as easily. And it's vexing. It's like shepherding the wind. It's like herding cats. It's like trying to get smoke into our hands and fill our pockets. It's like building houses and castles made out of sand. And so Solomon, in the previous section we saw, asked, well, what's the point of this? What's the point? And the answer is very simply to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And here he asks the second question. What is good? What's the point? And what is good? And so he begins in verses 10 through 11 to give a summary of his findings. And let us be reminded in a quick way of how this whole book is presented to us and why this is important. Solomon, by the inspiration of the Spirit, having spent much of his life in the pursuit of apostate pleasures and idols, being recovered by divine grace, writes of his observations and his experiences, warning others against his own folly, lest they should be caught in the same snare. You wonder why there's an entire book like this? Well, this is the majority of raising children. Do not follow my mistakes. Every parent desires that their children would not make and commit the same sins that they do, because guess what? They're going to go and commit their own sins. And we would desire that over time, in each generation, by God's covenant faithfulness, there would be reformation and sanctification, not just over a lifetime, but over a whole lineage of time. But of course, we know that we still sin. And even when we can grasp everything is vanity, we need the Word of God to come in and to remind us and to instruct us. And so we have the most basic question of what is good? And Solomon, by the Spirit, is taking time to answer that for us, to rebuke us, to correct us, but also to instruct us in righteousness. And he begins by reminding us of this book that nothing is new. Whatever one is, he has been named already. The book begins this way in chapter 1. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. There are two ways of understanding this passage. Either of them fit well with the following poetic parallel. So you have whatever one is has been named already, and then its companion is the next section, you know, that man cannot contend with the one mightier than him. It could be that this is speaking of the fact that all the experiences of men, all the triumphs and trials, have been seen in some manner throughout history. Much like the animals of the garden, there is no new kind to be named. They've all been seen. To borrow an illustration from the world of music, there's no new melody, just variations on the theme. Or it could be speaking of the fact that all the steps of man have already been named and ordered meticulously by God and are subject to his holy law. In either case, he reminds us that nothing is new, and furthermore, that it is God that has ordained all things. It is known that he is man. We feel very smartingly every time we come across the fact of our own limitations, that we don't know what's going to happen in the future, or we look at our life and see that everything is just repeated itself and that there's really nothing new under the sun, we feel very smartingly this fact that we are but men, we are but dust, and we cannot contend with the one who is almightier than us. We cannot contend with the Almighty God. The Almighty God who, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, has made everything beautiful or fitting for its time. The one who has put eternity in our hearts, which is both a blessing because it draws us to the Lord, but for those who are hardened in their hearts, it is a curse filled with anger and vexation, who are left in their sin and dead in their trespasses, being enemies of God. To know that everything that we do fades, but as it says earlier in Ecclesiastes 3, that whatever God does, it shall be forever, that nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. This is the theology that fills the book of Ecclesiastes, God's unassailable holiness, the otherness of God. The whole contrast throughout the book is that you, mere man, we are under the sun and God is in the heavens. Nothing man does is new because he is under the sun. And so look to Christ, who is in the heavens and who came to life under the sun and now can make all things new. Everything man does is fleeting because he is under the sun. But whatever God does lasts forever because he is in the heavens. Man cannot know by himself what is the point of life and what is good because he is blinded by the sun in the confusion of vanity of life under the sun. But God speaks from the heavens so that he should be known, feared, obeyed, and loved. Whatever man tries to contend with God, he shall horribly and utterly fail because he who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. And everything is not only vain itself, but Solomon reminds us that not only is everything vain, but it perpetuates vanity. There are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? It's not as if only everything was fleeting, but everything gives rise to something more fleeting because everything, according to creation, the creation ordinance, right? Everything produces its own kind. Men beget men, dogs beget dogs, and vanity begets vanity. Sin begets sin. And so we must ask the two questions that Solomon asks. And this is the whole summary of the book. These are the two questions that the entire book is trying to answer. The end of chapter 6 is where the whole book begins to take a turn. The first question is this: what is good? What is good? Who knows what is good for man and life, all the days of his vain life in which he passes like a shadow? If left to himself, every person in this room, we would all, if left to ourselves, give a different answer. When there is no king in Israel, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Charles Bridges wrote, "Lot's well-watered meadows brought to him a harvest of misery." And so we need the Lord to tell us plainly in his word what is good. And by his grace, he has. This is the first question: what is good? And the whole section of 7:1 through 14 is telling us what is good. And the second question is this: what happens after a man dies? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Now, this could speak to two things. This speaks in this immediate section to what happens to the works of a man's hands after he dies. And I liken Psalm 90, establish the work of our hands. That's how verse 14 ends. God has appointed the day of prosperity as well as the day of adversity, so that no man can find out that which will come after him. That's to say, no man can tell what's going to happen with all that you leave behind. That belongs to the Lord. It is a secret thing. This also speaks to what will happen to a man, to his soul, after he dies. And to that we find this is the whole conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember again, Ecclesiastes is not some earthly book in the sense of it's all about this immediate life. The whole book is wrapped up in the truth of the resurrection of the dead, because the book concludes, fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon is pointing us to that great eschatological truth of the resurrection of the dead. The day of judgment, the day of Christ Jesus, when he returns, all are raised, all things are judged. The sheep and the goats parted. And so these are the questions. The primary which Solomon answers now is what is good, and the one he answers at the end is what will happen after man dies. But we need to understand, what is good? And so Solomon gives in the next section, he gives five things. He tells us of the surpassing blessedness of a good name. That's our primary consideration. Then he says in verses 2 through 4, the surpassing blessing of suffering. But of suffering well. We don't believe in suffering ex opera operato. We don't believe that just out of mere suffering people are made better. But it is a refining fire that the Lord brings us through. There's the surpassing blessing, thirdly, of receiving a wise rebuke. Verse 5 through 7. There is fourthly the surpassing blessing of waiting for the best things last. 7, 8 through 10. You can think of the parable of passion and patience from Pilgrim's Progress. And then fifthly, there's the surpassing blessing of the wisdom of God, verses 11 through 14. But this morning our consideration will be verse 1, that a good name is better than precious ointment. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. This is our second point, our final point for today, having had the introduction of 10 through 12. Now, going into the Proverbs that are this section of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand first the text itself. Solomon instructs us in wisdom differently in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in a general sense. You may recall that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, more often instructs through contrast between wisdom and folly. And you have a similar one to this in Proverbs 10, verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. There's the good name, the teaching about a good name. Ecclesiastes more often instructs through contrast between what is good and what is better. A good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death, than the day of one's birth. And so this, we need to see two great truths. The first is this: Scripture teaches right actions and right affections. It teaches the difference between wisdom and folly. You are to do this. You are to love this. Follow the path of righteousness. Shun the way of death. What is he required of you? What is good? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is a right action and a right affection. But not only that, but Scripture also teaches us rightly ordered actions and affections. You are to do this and love this in preference and priority before others. Scripture teaches us not only what is good, but what is better and what is best. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus says, yes, you are right to do this, but you have done the good thing, but you didn't do the better thing. And you should have attended that first. Not only are you to have a right action and affection, you are to have a rightly ordered action and affection. And so then the question must arise in your own mind as you read this passage, as this passage is preached. Think in your heart and examine yourself this question. Do I not only love the right thing, but do I love them in a right proportion? Do you call a thing that is good, good? Do you also call a thing that is better, better? C.S. Lewis put it very well, that when love and affection becomes gods, they then become demons. And so do you not only have a right action, a right affection, do you have rightly ordered actions and rightly ordered affections? Do you love them and act upon them in proportion to how the Lord weights them? Just weights and just measures, equal balances. And so then what is meant by a good name? In Hebrew, it's literally a name. Better is a name than a good ointment. This passage is a play on words. This passage is a play on words in Hebrew. It begins with Tov Shem, which is a better a name, and then it goes Shem Tov. So Shem and Tov. So the idea is that name and ointment sound very similar in Hebrew, and they're put in brackets between good and better. Better is a name, a good name, than a good ointment. By good name, it is meant two things: a reputation among men known for faith and virtue, not folly and vanity. So a reputation known for faith and virtue, not folly and vanity. But not just the mere name. There must be the reality of the thing to be truly faithful and upright. In the third commandment, we consider the name of God. The name of God does not just refer to the use, the verbal use of his name. It also treats all of his word, acts, attributes, worship, everything whereby God is revealed. So too, when the scriptures speak of our name, it is not merely speaking of the verbal use, you know, when someone remembers you out loud, but it's to say everything that is wrapped up in you, everything that is definitive of you, ought to be a good name. The character, the actions of a person are to be synonymous with the name of the person. What is meant then by a precious ointment? Well, there are five uses of oil. There are five common uses of oil to consider that this passage means. We'll just run through them briefly, and in your notes that you've been given in your bulletin, I believe there are scripture passages from the Old Testament that show this to be the case. Oil, precious oil, was used as a medicine for healing illnesses. It was used as a medicine for healing illnesses. That's a good thing. It's a precious thing for the adorning of the body. You know, Esther, just by way of illustration, Esther and the other Babylonian women were prepared for 6 months with oil. They were adorned for 6 months in the salon. And so the adorning of the body is what oil was used for. For making food, like the widow, the widow in Elijah, the making of food. And fourthly, it's a symbol of wealth. The phrase "precious ointment" is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe when Hezekiah brought in the Babylonians and they saw everything, and it says they particularly saw the precious ointments that Hezekiah had in their armory. And then the last use of oil in a common manner was to anoint kings and other officers in Israel. They were anointed with oil. So then oil, in summary, oil signifies in this passage the possession of, the comfortable possession of the necessities and the commodities of life. The necessities of life, right? Food, health, the necessities of life, but also the commodities of life, beauty, wealth, power. And so here's a good thing. It's a good oil. It's a good ointment. And how then does this parallel in this verse help us understand the thesis better? So a good name is better than a precious ointment. And the second passage, the second part of this verse, is meant to help us understand the first part. So in Hebrew poetry, you have a parallel. You have two parts that either contrast with one another, expand on one another, or explain one another. And here we have a further explanation. So a good name is better than a precious ointment. Just like, we could say, just like the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. The day of one's birth is like a precious ointment. And just after the birth of our Savior, sometime after the birth of our Savior, precious oils of myrrh and frankincense were brought to Christ by the kings of the East. And the day of our death is like a good name. A good name where one has walked in wisdom and at the end of your life has procured for yourself a good name. And that's all you leave behind is your name. How much more is this true spiritually? The day of our birth, we're conceived and we're born with the name of our first father, Adam. But then by the work of effectual grace throughout our life, we may die in the name of Christ and in the Lord. This good name is far better and far more valuable than all the comforts of the world. And so, having a sense of what the text itself is saying, let's seek to understand the truths, the doctrines which it brings out. First, we need to see this, that both a name, a good name, and precious ointments, these are both good things. It's not as if Solomon is contrasting a good thing and a bad thing, saying these are good things, but one is better. So how is a good name a good thing? Well, this needs hardly any kind of argumentation. It's clear by the light of nature. We all would desire a good name. But as with each portion of 7, 1 through 14 of Ecclesiastes, it's helpful to consider the life of Christ. How Christ demonstrates this wisdom. He is himself the wisdom of God. Our blessed Redeemer had himself a good name. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the root of Jesse. He is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, being the Prince of Peace. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, as the righteous branch. He is the Good Shepherd, and at his exaltation, he is given the name above every name. A good name is a good thing. Precious ointment is a good thing. Consider again the life of our Savior. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. A very important passage, I think, to help illustrate the truth of this proverb. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Our Lord saw that it was a good thing what this woman was doing. He did not reject the precious ointment. He did not reject the precious ointment. And nor ought we. We do not reject the comforts and enjoyments of this life as the enjoyments of a good gift, like it says in 5:19. that every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, to rejoice in his labor, it is the gift of God. We do not reject these things. We do not reject them in the use of medicine. We do not reject them in the liberty of outward adorning. Like a bride on her wedding day, decked out in all of the glory and splendor. That's a fitting and a good thing. In the godly wielding of an authority, like an ordained king. That's a good thing. Solomon will praise it in the next chapter, where the word of a king is, there is power. So the precious ointment, the comfortable possession of the necessities and commodities of life are indeed a good thing, but a good name is better than a precious ointment. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. How is a good name better than a precious ointment? Well, as lasting things are better than that which is more fleeting, a good name is better than lasting ointment. Remember again, Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus' feet. She lost her oil, but she gained a good name. She lost her oil, but she gained a good name. So that Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached to the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. To borrow another saying of our Lord, this was the better portion which would not be taken from her. In order for a seed to grow into a tree and bear good fruit, it first has to fall to the ground and die. The oil is a fleeting thing. The good name is a lasting thing. And so the good name is better. The good name is better than a precious ointment because comforts will not prepare you for suffering and battles. But a life of faith and faithfulness will prepare you for suffering and battles against the flesh, the world, and the devil. You see this in Psalm 112. Right? The righteous are never shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That building of a good name prepared the righteous man of Psalm 112 for suffering. He was not shocked when he heard bad news. In the beginning of Judges, Caleb, who had spent his whole life building a good name, that is to say, he spent his life walking in faithfulness, throughout his life, looking to God, he was not shaken when it came time for him to enter into the land of giants and take the promised land. Rather, he said that he had not stopped thinking for 40 years in the wilderness. He could not wait to go in there and to slay the giants. It was not the comfort of a wilderness, but it was the Spirit of God working to prepare him through his precepts and promises that prepared him for sufferings and battle. And so it is with us today. Comforts will get you nowhere in terms of preparing for obedience to the Lord through sufferings. It was not the remembrance of comfort that upheld Job in his sufferings when everything was taken away. It was the name of the Lord which he knew to bless. And so thirdly, comforts are better, or a good name is better than precious ointments, because not only will comforts not sustain you, or not prepare you, comforts will not sustain you through battle. Comforts will not sustain you through suffering, but strength built from a life of faith and faithfulness will. It's not good enough to hate sin. You must love God, and you must love his goodness. There are no comforts of the body in the valley of the shadow of death, only strength from the promises of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I have all these comforts. No, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's not the bread of man, but the bread of life, the words which proceed from the mouth of God that will sustain us through the war against the flesh, the world, the devil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Why? Not because peace and prosperity are ours in this life, but because goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fourthly, a good name is better than precious ointment, because there is a greater adornment than the adornment of the body, and that is to have a good name, that is to be godly. Peter instructs the women of the church, and he uses Sarah as well as an illustration of what it means to have a good name. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now remember from the book of Genesis, it's noted Sarah was very beautiful. But that is not the adornment that God brings out. It is the adornment of her good name that she reverenced her husband, called him Lord. Is your desire and your affection set not merely on the adornment of the body, but the adornment of a good name? A good name, a good life, which actually, Scripture says, adorns the very doctrine of God. And fifthly, a good name is better because as the wicked are often able to secure plenty and power and are less often able to procure a good name, a good name is better than oil because it is a more sure evidence of the work of God's grace in our lives. Wealth is more easily gained than wisdom, and thus wisdom is more precious than rubies. How then can I procure a good name? Let us consider some ways in which you may procure a good name as we would seek to apply this passage. Well, first, be faithful to God's word. This is first and foremost. This should be right out there. Make a diligent study of and apply the word of God. Be hearers and doers of the word. If you want to walk in wisdom, make a diligent study of Proverbs. Morality does not mean moralism, as we just sang from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Its precepts with me stay. Be faithful to God's word. Secondly, have a good name by making the right enemies. We want our good name to be a good name among the godly, and we do not mind if our name essentially is a curse word among the wicked. Not for the wrong reasons, but simply because we are faithful. Daniel was loved by the king, but he was hated by the king's servants. Gideon's name was so known and feared among the Midianites that the general's dream of a bread cake rolling into the tent and turning it upside down quickly eroded into a paranoia about the sword of the Gideon. A godly man or a godly woman's funeral might well be marked by having half of the sanctuary filled with the mourning of a godly family and friends, and the other half filled with the wicked enemies rejoicing over their death. A man with a good name has more likely than not, at some time or another, not only made the right friends, but has made the right enemies as well. And so have a good name. Have a good name among the right people. Not the right people by how the world judges, where we say, you need to go and know this. This is a guy you need to go and know. No, man looks on the outward things. God looks at the heart. Procure a good name by being faithful to your word. Being faithful to your word. Proverbs 11, 3 through 6 says that the integrity of the upright will guide them. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Have integrity, walk in the ways of the Lord, and be faithful to your own word. Perhaps you've heard stories like this. Perhaps you've said stories like this. If you remember a time, you can hear perhaps your grandfather saying, "I remember a time when a man's word was his bond." Have integrity. The just man, Psalm 15, swears to his own hurt and does not change. Fourthly, procure a good name by being diligent in your work. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Oh, how we can tell young people this. If you want to excel, if you want to have a good name, show up on time, do your work well, and do it with a good attitude. And then give God the glory for it. This is what it is to have a good name. Have a good name by loving mercy among your neighbor. To love mercy among your neighbor. Psalm 112, the first portion of verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. Be merciful towards your neighbor. And then also, by contrast, or rather in companionship with that, be just towards your neighbor. So the first half of 112:9 is to disperse. The righteous man disperses abroad. He gives to the poor. And the second portion of that verse, his righteousness endures forever. His justice endures forever. His horn will be met or will be exalted with honor. How often these two qualities superbly meet together. You may hear of a godly boss at your work, and you hear said about him, you know, he's tough, but he's fair. He's tough, but he's fair. Why is this a good thing? Well, as Christians, this is the whole central theology of our faith on the cross. Justice and mercy met together. The justice of the wrath of God and the righteousness of Christ met by Christ fulfilling that righteousness, but also taking upon himself the wrath of God for us. He who knew no sin, became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as we are redeemed by Christ, so the cross affects our whole lives. Justice and mercy should be found together throughout all of our lives. And lastly, we procure and build a good name by maintaining our good name. By maintaining our good name. As it says in the larger catechism about bearing false witness, I encourage you, go and read larger catechism 144, the duties of the ninth commandment, preserving and promoting a truth as well as the good name of our neighbor and ourselves. And thus we are to build and procure and to love that which is truly better, a good name over the precious ointments. It's easy, though, to object to this text. It's always easy to find some objection that we raise when we think about this. And particularly in our circles as Reformed Christians, it's very easy to have this objection. Well, isn't this just caring too much about what others think of us? I mean, others say that, too. That's very much really the ethos of this world, or really the pathos of this world, is that that we are to be ourselves, and who are you to judge, right? But sometimes we think about having a good name and thinking, well, isn't that just man-pleasing? Certainly not. Remember the Apostle Paul? As he's writing the qualifications for ministers and elders, it says that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So Paul says that this is one of the qualifications for an office in which he held. But this is the same man whose ministry caused riots in Ephesus, and the idol makers slandered him left and right. Psalm 112, which speaks of the righteous man who has a good name, says that the wicked will see his works and will be grieved. They will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. When the woman anointed Jesus' feet and received a good name, it was Judas and all the other disciples who rebuked and revolted, trying to make a moral high ground to hide their envy and covetousness. In other words, the point of doing good works is not to have a good name. It's not because you care about what others think of you. The point is that a good name is a byproduct of good works. But the good name is not our particular concern. We desire to be faithful, to love God, and to love our neighbor. And for that matter, to love our enemies. But that means we have enemies who do not care at all for our name. And you may ask then, well, what do I do if I don't have a good name? That is to say, what do I do if I have lived a life of sin and rebellion? Well, friends, I would say to you first, stop thinking about what others think of you and think first of what God thinks of you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are in need of a name, that is to say, a righteousness that is not our own. We are in need of a righteousness, the righteousness of one who has been given a name above every name, the one whose name is excellent, the one who is the righteous, just, advocate, and friend of sinners. And so look not to yourselves, but repent from your sins, turn from your sins, turn from your sin and rebellion, and look instead to Christ. Procure for yourself by faith alone, in Christ alone, that good name, that righteousness which shall never perish and never fail. And then walk in repentance all of your days. And others will see, you used to walk in this way. And now you don't. What is it? Well, have Christ. Have Christ. Build for yourself a good name. And be prepared. Others will see your good works. And they will remember your evil works. And in their hatred and their envy and their scorn, they may say, you're a hypocrite. No, I'm redeemed and bought by Christ. His righteousness is my own. What sins then are we to be on guard against and to repent of as we would think of this? We know now that a good name is better than precious ointment. We know what it means to have a good name, to procure a good name. What are sins we need to guard against? How does this affection often become a god, which then becomes a demon? Well, first, we need to beware of being too fastidious about our good name. Ecclesiastes 7:16 is a wonderful passage that says, that's very paradoxical to us, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? There is a sense in which you can be too uptight and simply care too much about your good name. You see this, we see this very well in other people and not in ourselves. We see this when others take themselves too seriously, when a joke cannot be made at their expense, or when every counsel and correction is taken as a personal offense. We need not be so, however. Our name is not like clothes on a school picture day, where we have to be so careful to keep everything pristine. But our Savior was scorned, and a servant is no greater than his master. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was maligned by Shimei, but was able to see some truth in it. Friend, do not be too fastidious about your good name, because the point is never your good name. The point is the glory of God. When Solomon asks, what's the point? He doesn't say, your good name. And so repent of being too fastidious of that name. And secondly, we need to beware against and to repent of, secondly, thinking that our name will last longer than it will. How many throughout the centuries are remembered? To put it even perhaps more pointedly, how much do you know of your own great-great-grandfather or your great-great-grandmother? A good name will last longer than a precious ointment, but let us not think that it is something that escapes vanity. something that escapes fleetingness, something that escapes the curse of life under the sun. Let us beware thinking that our names will last longer than it will. There were those who sought to make a name for themselves. They dwelt in the land of Shinar, and they said, "Let us build a tower to the heavens." That we should make a name for ourselves. That our name would last forever. This is Psalm 49 that says that the wicked put their names on land so that they would gain a name for themselves. And we see this all the time. People donate a lot of money and they get their names put on a building. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we know that buildings' names are going to be changed. We're seeing that all the time today. Let us not think that our name will last forever. Ultimately, let us repent and let us guard against focusing on ourselves at all. Like John the Baptist, we must more and more decrease, that Christ may more and more increase. Christ tells us the true purpose of doing good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The point was never about our name, but it's about what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not hallowed be my name, hallowed be thy name. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes, "Hallowed be your name" means, "Help us, O Lord, to truly know you, to honor, to glorify, and to praise you for all your works, for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth." It means, "Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." We're to guard against being too fastidious about our name by thinking that our name will last longer than it really will. Ultimately, we are to repent of focusing on ourselves at all when we would desire to give God the glory. How then can you prioritize a good name over a precious ointment? The first thing we must do is to recognize and recall this as a priority in our affections and in our actions. Hide the word of God in your heart that you may not sin, so that when you are presented with the task of gaining something by the world, but doing something that would bring into disrepute your own name and, more importantly, disrepute the name of God. Rebuke temptation with the word. Fight back with the word, the sword of the Spirit. No, I will not sin in this way, because a good name is better than precious ointment. Remember the priority of a good name. The real priority of a good name is that it is neither our works nor our name that saves us. We're called to rejoice in the Lord always, not because of our comforts, but because of the Lord. In the same way, we rejoice in the Lord always, not because of our good name, but because of the Lord himself. Luke 10:20, Jesus reminds his disciples after they come back, having proclaimed the gospel and seeing demons submit to them and glorious works and people believing upon the kingdom of God. And he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, friend, there is a book which was written from the foundations of the world. There is a place where a name shall last forever, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Delight not that your names are written on the hearts of men, in the history books of time, but in the very throne room of heaven. There is the priority for a good name, that our lives may be hidden in Christ and found in him. Remember that it is not your name which is the most important name about you. Even your name is not the most important name that you carry with you day in and day out. It is the name of God which is put upon you in your baptism. You are baptized in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the name that is above every name. That is the name which is most excellent in all the earth. That is most excellent under the sun, and indeed is most excellent in the heavens themselves. This is a name that is not only better than precious ointment, but was given to you at the precious price of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price, dear Christian. Therefore, glorify God and praise His name forevermore. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would teach us of what is truly a good name, and that we should live for the praise and glory of your name, as you have bought us by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has given the name above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we bow now before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are the Lord our God, that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Apply these words to our hearts, O Lord. Teach us right actions and right affections. Apply these that we should have rightly ordered actions and affections. Grow us in grace and in wisdom. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.